God's word together. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Some time ago, I had the privilege of just spending some time with B. Roskam. And do you know her experience just in the last few weeks? But they had a service here, and then they had another service in Worthington, Minnesota, where Tony had been buried. And I was asked to lead the gathering and just focus it upon the Word of God for just a short time. One of Tony's favorite passages is Romans chapter 8, particularly the last verse. And just in spending some time with that passage in that connection, I just thought this would not only a good way to bring a closing to the end of life, but also a good way to stand in the very Word of God at the beginning of a new year. So I just would like you to keep your Bibles open in Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading with verse 28. The Word of the Lord. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Is that true? What do you think? Is that true? You nod your head. You can say yes in your mind. Yes, it's come so easily. But what about when life's disappointments come along? Then you ask the question, how can God work anything good out of this? We'll explore that. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Because as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, invite you, keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. For all you kids, I have a slide up here, and kids of all ages, just wondering how you interpret this slide. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now the question is this sort of like an Aslan lion? The child will fear no evil because he's in the presence of this protective lion? Or is the child immediately calling to mind the words of Psalm 23, in the presence of the lion, even though a lion comes threateningly, I will fear no evil. I'll let you think about that for a while. The next slide, I want to begin exploring with you. What does it mean in your life, in your walk with God, when God gives you a promise? maybe to begin their new year. As you think about stepping into a new year, all your mistakes and all your trials and tribulations of the year past, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever made a promise that you could not, or for whatever reason, chose or decided not to keep? Child says, "My father promised to take me fishing last week, but something came up, and I'm still waiting for my dad to keep his promise." Young wife says, "I have trusted my husband for so long, but I'm just tired of all his broken promises. I'm tired of all his stories, tired of all his lies, tired of all his excuses. I'm just tired. I just don't think I can ever trust him again." You know, as you step into a new year, you know that we live in a world surrounded by the debris of broken promises. I don't want to be political here, but you know that I just dropped a microphone. But you know that politicians make all kinds of promises. If you like your doctor, you can keep him, period. And I won't go any further in that at all, but you know that politicians make a lot of promises. So I'm curious, when God makes a promise in your life, you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you read promise after promise after promise after promise. You say, "Yes, I know God keeps his promise, but what about when you face a hardship, a tribulation? Something comes and turns your world upside down." As you enter this new year, on what kind of promises do you stand upon the Word of God? If you have your Bibles, take a look again at verse 28. In all these things, and Paul has listed a lot of things in the previous chapters, in all these things, I am convinced, I am fully persuaded that God works for the good of those who love him. Now, do you believe that? Do you stand on that promise of God? If you have your Bibles in Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, I want you to see how Paul puts the promises of God in the context of history. In Romans 4, verse 17, Paul says this, against all hope, Abraham believed, and then in verse 20, being fully convinced, being fully persuaded that God was able to keep whatever promise he makes. So whatever Paul refers to a promise that God gives to him, Paul is always wanting to put that in the context of history. By the evidence of what God has done, by the witness of what God has said, do we believe that God keeps every promise he has ever made? Now, I have some friends whose world has been turned upside down. One friend, an intergenerational friend, is Justin Vanderkirk, the brother of Laura. Not so long ago, his world was turned upside down with the diagnosis of a life-threatening illness. And I would imagine there was a moment in his life that he kind of sat down and said, "How can God make anything good come out of this?" Recently, I served as an inter-ministry in Calvary Orange City. And you probably heard the news not so long ago of a young family with a 6-year-old daughter was placed in the care, a three-year-old daughter was placed in the care of a good friend and even a relative. And something happened in that moment where the three-year-old girl was fatally injured. Now the whole community of Orange City is wrestling with the question, what good can God bring out of this tragedy, out of this disaster? Maybe there's a moment in your life that you sat down and you sat back and you opened the Word of God and you said, God, what do you mean? What does it mean that you work something good out of a tragedy, out of a disaster, that you work for the good of those who love you? Now notice, Paul puts that in context in terms of your spiritual journey, in terms of your salvation. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I want to take you just on a quick biblical journey. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, beginning with verse 17. The story of Jacob and Rachel. This is a time in their life where they're traveling around from place to place. And in the course of their life, Rachel is pregnant, but her pregnancy is not going well. In fact, the time comes for her to give birth. Her delivery, giving birth to the child, is very difficult. And in verse 20, so difficult that in giving birth to a son, Rachel dies. But as she's dying, she gives a name to the child that is born, Benoni. Son, child of my sorrow. But notice, Rachel is buried near Ephratah, that is, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephratah. Rachel is buried. But now notice, the next verse, Jacob moves on. And I would imagine there's a reason he moves on, because he wants to forget about Bethel. He wants to forget about Bethlehem. He wants to forget about the fact that the woman he loved, the wife he loved, he cherished, has died in giving birth to their son. But Jacob says, not Benoni, Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of blessing, son of good fortune. The story is continued years later, when Herod recognizes that he has been outwitted by the Magi and gives the order that all the male children of Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, that all the male children be killed. And all the mothers of Bethlehem added their cries to that of Rachel, Rachel weeping for her children because they are not. It takes place in the city of Bethlehem. If you have your Bibles again in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. In the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, the story of Ruth and her husband and her two sons. A famine comes in the land. So Ruth, Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they decide to go off to the country of Moab and live there for a while. And while they're living in Moab, her two sons die, her husband dies, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. But at a certain time, Naomi decides to go back to her hometown, to the city of Bethlehem. And Ruth follows her. I will go wherever you go, and your God will be my God, your people my people. I will go wherever you go, back to the city of Bethlehem. Naomi says, in Ruth 1, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has been very difficult. The Almighty has afflicted me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And again, in the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small and though you are insignificant, yet out of you will come one for me who will be the ruler of the king of Israel." And now you have the whole story of how the angel announces in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. For to you is born this day a child who is Christ the Lord." Now, what is amazing and profound about that whole story, from the time of Jacob to the time when Christ is born, is a long time. And the difficulty with our going through a problem or trouble in life is that we're so focused on the present moment, so focused on what happens in the moment right now. How can God bring anything good out of this? The death of Jacob's wife, the death of Naomi's husband and her two sons. How can God bring anything good out of this? And God says, "Do you know the story? Do you know the story? Do you know when I give a promise that I keep every promise that I make?" And what it means, as Paul says, what it means for me is that I know that He has called me, He has justified me, and He will glorify me in the time to come. Now, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I convinced in your moments of life when trouble comes, when you begin to doubt the promises of God, whatever you're going through right now, am I convinced that God can work something good out of this? I know sometimes it's easy to nod your head, yes, I stand on that, I believe that with all my heart. But there are moments that come, and perhaps you've gone through those moments that you've said, how can God bring anything good out of this? And Paul says, that's when you need to understand the whole story, the rest of the story. And for you kids this morning, very high school students, I would assume that maybe some of you, if not all of you, have never gone through a moment in life like that, where something has stood where you stood in front of something face to face and has really undercut your whole life, turned your whole world upside down. Maybe you haven't gone through an experience like that, but at some point in your life, you probably will. You'll say, where's God? Where's God in this? What's He doing? If God is so good, why does He allow something like this to take place? That's when you need to stand firmly, solidly on the promises of God. Next slide. Am I convinced that God will deliver me from every threat that I will face in this coming year? If you have your Bibles, in verse 37. In verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now notice that Paul puts that in the context of things that take place in our own life. Will trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Will anything that I experience as adversity, as things that come into my life, will anything overcome me or cause me to give up on God, cause me to give up my faith? Is there anything that can happen in my life that will persuade me, that will convince me to turn away from God? And Paul's response to that is no. He says, I stand firmly on the promise that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And again, it's so easy for us to stand in the present moment and really not feel so much like a conqueror. Not feel so much as one who's overcome sin and temptation. Again, I want to take you on a little journey, a biblical journey. In the Garden of Paradise, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they realize they have sinned, they rebelled against God, and they know this isn't good, and they hide. And God comes walking into the garden in the cool of the day. He says to the serpent, he says to the one who tempted them, caused them to fall, I know you wanted to separate the ones that have created my image. I know you wanted to separate them from me, but I will not permit it. I will not allow it. You cannot do it. I will put a wall of enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, between your seed and her seed. You will not be able to separate what I have ordained and called to be. You need to know that story in Genesis chapter 3. Or in Genesis 15, when Abram faces an enemy in his life, and God says to Abram, do not be afraid. I am your very great shield and reward. I will surround you with my protection. If you have your Bibles, there's a passage I would like to have you turn to for just a moment. It's Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. It's probably a verse that you have highlighted, that you have underlined, that has become maybe one of your favorite verses. Where God says, in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of life's disasters, discouragement and everything else that can enter a person's life, do not be afraid, for I am your God and I am with you, and I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will sustain you and cause you to stand by my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And now notice in the next verses, those who rage against you, those are the ones that will be ashamed. Those who make war against you will be defeated. Those who attack you, those who come against you, those who would destroy you, they will disappear like smoke in the wind. I will not allow them to destroy you. One more time in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, Jesus says, I know that sin will come into the life of people that I love. It'll cause them to stumble and cause them to fall. First verses of Luke 17. But woe to the one through whom sin comes. And woe to the one that causes one of my own to stumble and to fall. It would be better. It would be better for that person to be thrown into the middle of the sea with a millstone hung around his neck than to stand before the judge of all the earth. To stand before the one who so deeply loves his own that he would do anything to keep them from being destroyed. And I look at that verse sometimes, and it just absolutely astonishes me that this is Jesus, the good shepherd, who so fiercely loves his sheep, who so fiercely loves those who are God's children, that he will surround them and hold them accountable, that cause them to stumble and to fall. Or in the book of Revelation, the time is going to come, says the Lord, when there will be no more danger, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, for everything will be made new. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. I believe, I am convinced, I am fully persuaded that in all these things I am more than a conqueror. So you look at your trouble, at your hardship, moments when life is difficult, moments when life is full of stress, or any other difficulty in life that you can imagine, that you can articulate, that you can mention, that you can identify taking place in your own life. Maybe not persecution, maybe not famine, maybe not nakedness, homelessness, or whatever. But is there a trouble, is there a hardship that could possibly threaten your relationship to God? Yeah, there is. Unless you stand on the promises of God. Unless you're able to say with Paul, no, in all these things, I stand on the promises of God. I am fully convinced that I am more than a conqueror through all the hardships, through all the suffering that I may endure in this coming year. Again, Paul is putting that in the context of the evidence of what God has done and the witness of what God has said. A third question. Am I convinced that God will never leave me or forsake me in the coming year? This comes to the last verse of Romans chapter 8. Is there anything, any power, not in my life now, but is there any power that can move God aside? Is there anything that can cause him that he's no longer able to keep his promises? Is there anything in the height above, in the depth below? Is there anything in the present, anything in the future? Is there anything in heaven and on earth that can move God aside, can thwart him from keeping his promise, where he has to say to us by confession, I'm sorry, I'm not able to keep the promise I made to you. Is there anything that prevents God from keeping a promise? His promise to never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. That once he calls you, once he justifies you, once he glorifies you in the presence of God, is there anything that can move God away or defeat his purposes? See, then there's something that you need to understand about the entire Word of God again. Paul puts it in the frame of everything in heaven and on earth. Just to let you understand the whole story again. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? God comes walking, approaches them in the cool of the day. There's something in the question God asks that is simply astonishing and amazing. He calls out to Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. But he calls out to them, where are you? I wanted to live with you. I wanted to dwell with you. I want to simply have fellowship with you. Where are you? You're no longer in my presence. Or how God says to the people of Israel as they make their way through the wilderness, make me a place where I can live and dwell among my people. I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. And I want to live among them. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, I think Nate Neuendorp just had a message about this at Calvary Church last Sunday, in Ezekiel 37. But it's an amazing prophecy. How God says to his people, there's going to come a day when I will bring you from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west. I will gather my people and I will live and dwell among them. Or Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, he who loves me will obey my commands, and then the Father and I will come and make our home with him. And I read that verse. And I read all these promises of God to come and live with me, to live with you in your presence, this creator of heaven and earth. You want to come and live with me? You want to come and be my neighbor, my next door neighbor? You want to come and dwell among us? I just want you to know the whole story. There's going to come a moment in your life If it hasn't already, more than likely it will at some point in your life. In a trouble, in a hardship, or something turns your world upside down. Where is he? I thought God promised that he would never forsake me, never abandon me, never leave me alone. Where is he? Can you see that lion approaching you? Is he safe or is he a threat? Regardless, when the lion approaches, the trouble, the hardship, whatever threatens to separate you from God, here's the promise that Paul stands upon again. I am convinced that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him. I am convinced that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I am convinced that in all these things, there is nothing that is able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Now, the beginning of this year, I hope it's a good year. I hope that each day of this year will be a blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Joy upon joy upon joy. But we live in a broken world, a world filled with broken promises. And as soon as you leave here, as soon as you go back to your office, you're going back to a world filled with the debris of broken promises. So what does Romans 8 have to say to you this morning? The one thing it says, you need to be sure what promises you are standing upon. But now this, the person with whom you work probably is a person who has experienced the misery of a broken promise, broken marriage, a lost job, a friendship that is disintegrated. And it's a world out there, people you work with, people with whom you live all around you, are simply desperate in wanting to see a glimpse of a promise kept. They need to see the glimpse of a promise kept in your life. In the way that you have the courage, the way that you have the passion to stand on the promises of God. And in the midst of a broken world, with the debris of broken promises, you are able to say, I am convinced that God will keep his promises, that not one of them is broken, but he has kept every promise he has ever made. And they'll say to you, but what about this? What about that moment in your life when your world seemed to turn upside down? And you're able to say, I know. And I know that I may not be able to see the reason. I may not be able to see the purpose. But I know that in all these things, God works for the good. I am more than a conqueror. That God will never leave, never forsake me. The world filled with broken promises is just desperate to see faithfulness somewhere, in some place, in a person's heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes when the lion approaches, it causes us to turn and run in fear. But Father, we pray that in the days of this coming year, when the lion approaches, when danger comes, when hardships come on the horizon, when adversity appears, Lord, we pray that we may have the courage, that we may have the faith to trust in your faithfulness, that you are a God who keeps every promise you have ever made. And Father, for all the people here this morning, where all their faith journeys, remind each one of us again that you are faithful in all your ways and that you will never never, ever let us go. And for that promise of God, and for that assurance, we lift up your holy name in praise and adoration. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I invite you, when you go back to your offices tomorrow, in the cold of a winter day, I just encourage you to live and conduct your life, everything you say, everything you do, as one who knows what it means to serve and live in the presence of a faithful God who faithfully keeps every promise he has ever made. Would you stand and receive his blessing? May the God who faithfully loves you, and may Jesus Christ, who faithfully gave his life in order that you may live, may the Holy Spirit, who comes to reside in us and promises never to leave, may he live in you and dwell among you. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
Shall I fear? Whom then shall I?